We're again in the book of Romans. We're going to kind of put a capstone on the last three messages that we've been looking at in the book of Romans. So we'll be looking at Romans. We're going to be looking at Romans 5. We'll reference Romans chapter 4 because Romans chapter 4 kind of relates a lot to Romans chapter 5. We've been looking at Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3. And now we come kind of to the good news. All right, the last three and dealing with the book of Romans is some of the bad news about our sin. And Romans chapter 5, and if you don't have a Bible, please try to get one or be close to somebody that has a Bible, because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the Word of God that can change your life. So, and Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that verse there says that we're justified. If I could have you picture with me, or we could step into a courtroom this morning as we begin. I think many of us have probably been in a courtroom, hopefully not in a bad situation, but sometimes we're in bad situations, and we step into a courtroom. Well, in this courtroom, you are the, I don't know if it would be the defendant, right? I think it would be the defendant. You're the one guilty. You're the one guilty. And so you step into the courtroom, and there you're standing by the table, and right in front of you, up on a big desk, is a judge. This is kind of one of the meanings, or this is one of the meanings that is implied with justification. It's a big word. It's a biblical word. Justified. Justification. And we'll talk about it in just a moment. But one of the meanings is a courtroom. And in that courtroom, you come in and you're standing there as the defendant, and you know that you're guilty. Now, what you're trying to do is dress nice. You're trying to be, maybe you're a guy and you look kind of scrappy a little bit rough. So you've gone out, you cut your hair, you shaved, you bought a new suit, you're standing there and you're trying to look impressive, because I want the judge to think that obviously this guy can't have done that. I want the jury to think that. I want everybody to think that. But in your heart, you know you're guilty. That is one of the ideas that has come across with this idea of justified. I am standing there. I am guilty, and I'm guilty before that judge. And justified is one of the meanings, is a legal term, meaning that I have been made right. I've been proven innocent or given innocence. And that is one of the meanings of the word justified. Justified, or as far as an illustration for us, justification happens at salvation. All right, I am justified. And so actually I can say that when I'm saved, I'm justified. But notice in our text, it tells us how I'm justified. I am justified by faith, notice later, with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I love that it put all three words, and we're going to put that kind of at the ending of our message here this morning, because at the end of Romans chapter 5, it mentions that order, it mentions those three names, but it switches them. It mentions that we are justified by Jesus Christ our Lord, right at the last verse of Romans chapter 5. So this morning, I want to talk about justification by faith. It's an amazing thing that has happened to us. What has happened is, how can I get right with God? That means to be justified. There is no way in your sin that you can be justified. There is no way on your own that you can be right with God. But here in the Bible, it says, I can be justified. I can be right with God. And it's an amazing thing that Christ Jesus, our Lord, has done for us. It is not by works of righteousness. It is not in your own goodness that you are saved this morning or can be saved. And we're going to look at that this morning. Just as a recap, remember we looked at Romans chapter 1. All right, so let's go back to Romans chapter 1 and look at verse 18. It says in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness." So what have we seen in Romans chapter 1 in verse 18? The wrath of God is upon you and I. Now, why is the wrath of God upon us? All right, we're gonna see it's because of verse, let's go down to verse 19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." And remember, we said that the wrath of God is upon us and we are without excuse. And we gave you four things in the text that make us without excuse. One of them is the creation of this world. The other one is a conscience. The other one is the word of God. The written word of God reveals to us that what? The wrath of God is upon me. Why? Because I'm a sinner. And then men of God, all right, people of God go out and they testify to you. And that's what we try to do. I was out trying to do that yesterday, sharing Christ with folks. And all of us through the week, we should take the opportunity. Not only should we just rely on creation and their conscience and the word of God, we should be a spokesman for God, letting people know that the wrath of God is upon us. So the wrath of God is upon us. We're without excuse. Chapter 2 says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man." And then it says, "Whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself." And so then we also see not only is the wrath of God upon us, we are without excuse, but there is judgment coming. God's judgment is for sure. You can bank on it. When God says he's doing something, it's done. You can count on it. And then the end of chapter 2 and chapter 3, it says it doesn't matter who you are, Jew or Gentile, a follower of the law of God or someone that says, "I don't have the law." Either way, you're a sinner and the wrath of God is upon you. You don't have an excuse, and you're under God's judgment. Wow. I'm depressed. I'm down. Wait a minute. But wait, we get to chapter 4 and 5. And in chapter 4 and 5, all of a sudden, the Apostle Paul changes, and he says, "Hey, here's all this bad news. The wrath of God is upon us. We're without excuse. And there are four witnesses that are testifying to you that you're a sinner and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But wait a minute, you can be justified. You can be right with God. It's possible to be right with God. And so we're going to look at two ideas of how to be right with God this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we look at this scripture, do always that which I can. I pray that you would calm our hearts, use the scripture. I pray that it would be filled with your power and the Holy Spirit would use these words to maybe convince someone here that is under the wrath of God without excuse and will be judged someday that they can be justified. They can be right with you. This morning, they can make that right. Lord, for those of us that are saved, Lord, as I've studied this, this is so exciting and it helped me even as I'm thinking about witnessing to somebody. Lord, I cannot forget the wrath of God and I cannot forget the judgment of God. But Lord, I can present to them the justifier, and that is Christ Jesus our Lord. As always, Lord, do that which I can't. Speak to hearts. We ask and pray for your power and claim it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we looked at just quickly, this idea of the wrath of God. And then we reviewed some of this. But look at chapter 5 and verse 1 again. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Chapter 5 and verse 1. And what does it say there? It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's two points. First of all, salvation, being justified by faith, comes through salvation, and it's salvation by faith. Did you see that word? I am made right with God by faith. And notice what faith does. Notice what faith does. We have peace with God. When you trust Jesus Christ, when you say, guess what? I'm gonna be saved by faith. And that is opposed to works. Look at back in chapter 3. Look at verse 3 and verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 28. Here's our word again. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Look at chapter 4 and verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. So what are we saved by? We're saved by faith, not of works. So it's by faith. It's all on Jesus. Nothing on me. I can't work my way to heaven. And in fact, if even in the Old Testament, that's what they're showing. Abraham was even saved by faith. It wasn't his works. Otherwise, if it was my works, what would I do? I would glory. Hey, it's all on me. Hey, did you see what I did? I know it's not much, but I just saved myself. I'm like, well, no, you can't do that. I know it wasn't much. Actually, it took a lot. I worked a lot. And I paid a lot of money, too. All right, some religions teach that. You give me enough money, and I've tried to find that in Scripture. I've told our folks, I've tried to search that you give me enough money, and you can get saved. All right, I would make it very high. All right, most of you, you'd be unsaved. I'd be like, no, million. For you? Oh, 1.5. 1.5 million for you, buddy. All right, there's some religions I would like to, and they've come up with that. But that's not in the Scripture. Notice what it says. What did it say in verse 28 of chapter 3? It's by faith without the deeds of the law. You can't be good enough to get into heaven. Look at chapter 4 and verse 2 again. Abraham was not justified or made right with God by works. Otherwise what? He'd have whereof to glory. So what is it? Chapter 5, verse 1. We're justified by faith. And what does faith do? The first thing it says, it gives me, when I get saved, salvation by faith gives me peace. Notice, it doesn't say the peace of God. Adam, in his testimony, was talking about the peace of God. The peace of God is kind of an emotion that you get. When I get peace with somebody, that's different. Having peace with somebody means that before, what was I? I was at war with them. The Bible word is enmity. Have you ever heard that word, enmity, in the Bible? So now you know what it means. It means that we are on opposite spectrums. So when I am not saved, some of you sitting here have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You don't have peace with God. Now, what does that mean? You're at war with him. You're at odds. So, wait a minute. Can I go to the negotiating table? Yes, you can. You can go to the negotiating table. I can sit down with God and say, all right, what can I give you? Can I give you my right arm? No, ain't gonna do it. And over, I can sit at a negotiating table with God, but guess what? According to the Bible, I am justified by faith through Jesus Christ, my Lord, or the Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't get peace with God with anything, any of my own merit. I come to the table and I'm broke. I'm bankrupt. I have no ideas. I can't do it. But guess what? Through Jesus Christ, my Lord, by faith, trusting in him, I have peace now with God. I have a treaty. I've been granted a treaty. We're at peace. Because now we're on the same side. I have peace with God. Notice what else it says in here. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into what? Into this grace. So salvation by faith, what does it give you? It gives you peace with God. It opens up grace. Now grace, it's kind of one of those big terms that sometimes we don't understand. What is grace? Somebody has made an acronym, you know, G-R-A-C-E. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. All right, so that's one man, I didn't come up with it, said that's what grace is. Another definition of grace is unmerited favor. That seems still kind of big. I've tried to help you define grace as grace is getting something that you can't get on your own. All right, for instance, I need, after I'm saved, I need God's grace every day to live. It's something I can't get on my own. It's something you can't do on your own. So guess what? When I get saved by faith, it opens up, all right, all of a sudden, peace with God. I have peace with God. But then it opens up this grace. You don't get it on your own. You cannot get grace on your own. You get grace. Notice, did you notice that word? By whom also we have, look at that word. Access. All right. Have you ever been somewhere and you got like secret access into something? All right. You're privileged and you get into this. You had a VIP card or something like, whoa, and you felt special, just so you know you're not. Okay. But you felt special for like 5 minutes. You stepped in. You're like, oh yeah. Yeah, it's me. And they're like, who are you? Like, oh, I got the card. All right. You got access. Guess what? Not through you, not through your works, not because of the deeds of the law, but because faith in my Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is opened up. And what's grace? It's the ability then to get saved. I can't do that. How can I get saved? Grace is available through faith. Notice what else is here. Notice it says, we access this grace when we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So guess what else we get? Salvation by faith provides me with peace with God. It gives me grace and it gives me hope. Now, in our day and age, we've kind of twisted hope. Have you heard this before? Have you ever heard, one can only hope? Well, I hope so. That's not what this is talking about. You know what hope is biblically? The Bible word hope is different. In Christ, it says, I rejoice in hope. This is what hope is in God's world. Hope, when I hope in God, it's different. Why? Because when I hope in God, I rejoice in it because God, when He says something, He does it. It's not just like that's why I can say I don't have a hope so salvation. Remember, have you ever heard that? Well, that's because as human beings, it's hope. No, but this is different. I rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It opens up hope. For one in Christ, there is no doubt. That's what the opposite is. I have hope instead of doubt in Christ being saved by faith. But then notice salvation not only opens up some provisions for me. Did you see those provisions? No, remember in chapter 5 there, what is it saying? I have faith, justified by faith. We have peace, so I have peace. I have grace. I have hope. Those are some provisions through my salvation by faith. But guess what else happens to me. As I have salvation by faith, it progresses. I grow in Christ. Notice what it says in verse 3. Know ye not that so many of... Oh, I'm sorry. Chapter 5 and verse 3. I was in chapter 6. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So not only does salvation by faith give me peace with God, give me grace, give me hope, it helps me in my Christian life, because guess what's going to come? Tribulation. But because of my salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, my Lord, I can handle tribulation. And I can have patience and endurance and experience and experience. I can handle all of that. So let me go to point number 2. We go down to verse 6. All right, so then the first 5 verses we see salvation, or being right with God, happens through faith. Secondly, being right with God, or salvation, happens through Christ. Look at verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. What is the ungodly? You know, that is me. I'm a sinner. Remember, that was already proven to us in Romans chapter 2 and Romans chapter 3. Remember Romans 3:10? There is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short. So I'm a sinner. So guess what Christ did? Christ died for the ungodly. He died for sinners. Look at verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love, or God showed his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So salvation is through Christ, because Christ died for sinners. But then go down to verse 9. It says, much more then, being now justified by his blood. So Christ died for sinners, but then Christ made justification for the believer. So what does that mean? What is justification? Justification means that somehow I was made right with that judge. How did that happen? Well, let's read in the text. Notice what it says. Much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And then it gets pretty deep in here. Okay, look at verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So it goes way back, and it gets kind of deep, because it starts contrasting Jesus and Adam. So biblically, let me explain something to you. Biblically, we have a man named Adam. He's the first Adam. In the New Testament, Christ many times is referenced as the second Adam. Okay, so Paul here now starts comparing Adam, who we are all descendants of, and because of Adam, all have sinned. Why? All of us in Adam sin. So what it's saying is, in that Adam, there was condemnation. There was death. There was disobedience. There was unrighteousness. You'll see that all in the passage. So now we have a new Adam. Who's that new Adam? Jesus Christ. One man back there. And what did he do? We were condemned. We were disobedient. We were unrighteous. All right, we were vile. But now there's a new Adam. One man here now. And guess what this one man does? This man back here ruined everything. This new Adam, Jesus Christ, corrected everything. So what did he do? Under this Adam, I was condemned. under new Adam, I can have justification. That means my payment. Right? Condemnation means that this man, he sinned, there's got to be payment. Under Jesus, I am made right because what did he do? He justified me or made me right by what? His blood. There was payment, wasn't there? There was payment for my sin. So, is it free? No. Is it free to me? Yes. But did it cost? Yes. There had to be payment. I'm standing there in that courtroom. I'm guilty. I don't know what to do. But praise the Lord, Jesus stepped in. And Jesus stepped in. And what was he? The mediator between God, the judge, and man. And I'm there guilty. What am I supposed to do? I can't do it. The Bible says by the deeds of the law, I'm not justified. By my works, I'm not justified. Man, I come to the table, I'm empty. But Jesus steps in as the mediator and says, all right, well, what do you need, God? Well, he sinned. Okay, what payment will you take? Well, blood. But by the blood of Jesus Christ, remember in Hebrews? And even in this passage, it says the blood. And Jesus says, all right, I'll die for him. Okay, that's taken care of. And then, all right, under Adam, guess what all there was? There was only unrighteousness. Sin, unrighteousness. And God says, well, the only way you can get into heaven is not only does that sin have to be paid, but I have to have righteous people. And Jesus says, I'll give him my righteousness. What? Not only does he pay for my sin, but he gives me his righteousness. That's what Jesus does through salvation. It's nothing that we can do. I am justified by faith. It's not by my works. It's through Jesus Christ. And so Jesus died for sinners, and then he provides justification for the believer. And then notice, look at verse, go down in the text in Romans chapter 5, look at verse 18. It says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. That's what I was just describing. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. There's the explanation, isn't it? So one man ruined it, and one man restored it. Look at verse 19. So Jesus, what was his achievement? He brought righteousness. Look at verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So one man was unrighteous, but Christ was righteous. One man was disobedient, but Christ was obedient. Look at verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So here, under this man, under Adam, it's the law, it's bondage. But under Jesus Christ, I have grace. Where sin abounded, grace much more abound. And then I told you that at the end, we'd mention this again. Look at verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness. So that phrase right at the beginning, that as sin hath reigned unto death. You see that phrase reign? What does that remind you of? A king, doesn't it? A king reigns! You know, and as I was reading that, even this past week, I look around at this world and I listen to news and I read news articles, and it sure seems like sin reigns, doesn't it? I was reading a man this week, if you haven't heard it, you know, this week down in Alabama. And I praise the Lord for the boldness of the Congress down there, the State House and the governor. All right, so they they passed a law that it's not good to kill babies. People are going crazy. Going crazy. In fact, and you know why they're going crazy? Because sin, guess what abortion basically makes? It makes it to where immorality is, not in a mean way, but immorality has no cost. Immorality, hey, you know, I'll sleep around with whoever, I'll just go kill it. Now, some of you, you've been duped. You've been told, no, that's your right. No, what it is, that's life. And what you want is you want to have your flesh rule and reign. Reign! That's what sin does. It seems to reign in this world. I was reading about an author. He's a very conservative man, and he's known to be against abortion. And he started listing out. He held a rally, actually, about a week or so ago in Pennsylvania. I can't read to you the threats that he got emailed and texted to him. Despicable. Unbelievable. A couple of them, and he said in his article, I'm glad he did it. He said, this stupid person left their name. Left their name. So he posted their name and where they live and said, hey, so-and-so in this city, this is what someone in your city thinks about me. This one man threatened him. In fact, this is what he said. He goes, you know what? I hope somebody comes, and he has a 5-year-old girl. He has a 7-year-old girl. This is what this man that loves abortion told this man that is against abortion. He emailed him and said, I hope somebody finds your daughters and rapes them. He posted and said, this man wants a 5-year-old, a 7-year-old, that this should happen to him. Oh, praise the Lord. This wicked man, his girlfriend read it, contacted this guy that is against abortion. It's that I didn't know my boyfriend was so wicked. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Maybe you found out that he's an idiot. But sometimes you read the papers. I mean, as you read this week about, I mean, just here locally. I mean, here's a young lady that is married, and she's strangled, and then her baby ripped out. Sometimes I read that, and I'm like, sin reigns. But praise the Lord, in this passage it says, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto, how long will grace reign? Unto eternal life. You know, sin has an end date. It will stop someday. And Christ will reign. But notice what it says. Salvation by faith. And at the end of the passage, did you notice verse 1 and verse 21 say almost the same thing. It's salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. 21, it's righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. I love that they put all three names. So what is Jesus Christ, our Lord? Or who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus. You know what Jesus means? It's Joshua in Hebrew. It means Savior. You know who I'm saved by? Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's who can save you this morning. A Savior, Jesus. But he's not just Jesus, he's Christ. You know what Christ means? Anointed one. You know what that also means? It means one that was sent. He was sent by God the Father on a mission. You know what his mission was? To save us. Jesus Christ. Uh-oh, there's one more word. Our Lord. You know what Lord is? It's deity. know who can save you this morning? Not me. Not our church. Not the works that you do. Not the law. Who can save you? Jesus Christ, our Lord.